Gospel of John, chapter 12, verses 12 through 19. Beginning verse 12, the next day, a large crowd which had come to the feast, having heard that Jesus is coming into Jerusalem, they took the branches of the palm trees and went out for a meeting with him. It's very interesting how the Greek text presents that. They went out for a meeting with him. This is a design plan, not just any old get-together, but a special meeting with him. And were shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is the one coming. Literally, blessed is the coming one. It's a title brought over from the Old Testament concerning the Messiah. Blessed is the coming one in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. And when Jesus found a young donkey, he sat upon it, according as it is written, Do not fear, daughter of Zion. Look, your king is coming, sitting upon the colt or the foal of a donkey. And his disciples did not know these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him. And they did these things to him. Therefore the crowd, the one being with him when he called Lazarus from out of the tomb and raised him from out of the dead, they were testifying. And on account of this, that is their testimony, the crowd also met him. This is a different crowd. Because it heard that he had done this sign. Notice the English text reads miracle. The Greek text is very literal to say it was more than a miracle. It was specifically a sign that he had done this sign. Therefore the Pharisees said to themselves, Are you observing that you are not profiting one thing? Look, the whole world has gone after him. Very interesting section. Chapter 12 of John actually begins the last week of the Lord's ministry on the earth. We have chapters 12 through 19, which John uses a lot of space to emphasize this final week, this Passover week, when Jesus rides into Jerusalem and he spends Passover week in Jerusalem, he's crucified, he dies, he is buried, and he rises again from the dead. But the actual events and the actual ministry and the actual teaching that took place during this final week is detailed for us by John more than any other writer. So it's important for us to realize in context what Jesus is doing and how he's preparing the disciples for the purpose for which he came to Jerusalem. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul called Jesus the Passover Lamb. That's because on Passover week, Jesus rode into Jerusalem. But he rode in not in triumphant entry, but he came in to surrender his life for death. And we'll get into that in just a moment. 6 days prior to the Passover, Jesus comes to Bethany, which is about 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. Mary and Martha are there. They make a dinner for Jesus. Lazarus is there, who has been raised from the dead. They're in the house of Simon the leper. He used to be a leper, but he's been cleansed. So you have all these miracles sitting around having dinner with Jesus. This is before he comes into Jerusalem. Now you have to remember that the crowds are now thronging into Jerusalem for the Passover while they're having this dinner. And it's one of the 3 feasts out of 7, 3 feasts that all Jewish men, no matter where they lived, were required to attend according to the law. It's called the Unleavened Bread, which also includes the Passover. The Feast of Weeks and the Feast of Tabernacles were all supposed to be attended by every Jewish male. They had no excuse to not attend. According to historical documents outside of the Bible, there were, during this week, they had 278,000 sacrificial lambs waiting. That for the week's activity. That means there were about 2.75 million people that had jammed into Jerusalem for the Feast of the Passover. So we're not talking about a little group of people. We're talking about all the male Jews who have now come in from outside, as well as the Jews who are living in Jerusalem. They're there to celebrate the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It all goes together. Passover's one day, and the Feast of Unleavened Bread begins for 7 days directly after the Passover. So they're in Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. The people are wondering, is Jesus going to come? The Pharisees had given a commandment that if anybody knew where he was, that they were to be told so that they could arrest him. So they were asking themselves, I wonder if he's going to come. You don't think he's going to come to the feast, do you? Under these circumstances. But when we get to verse 9, we're going to study three significant things about the entrance of Jesus coming into Jerusalem. That a large crowd from out of the Jews knew that he is there. And that they came, according to verse 9, not on account of Jesus only, but also because of Lazarus. You have to understand that that which caused the religious leaders to want to kill Jesus, they had always wanted to kill Jesus, but now they want to kill Lazarus too. Because Lazarus is now the icing of the cake. Everybody has heard that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And here he comes walking in, Lazarus, and it's like everybody wants to see Lazarus. It's a sign. Not a miracle, a sign. So the people are seeing Lazarus and they see the sign and they're following Jesus as Messiah. But first of all, I want you to see the significance in prophecy. It says in verse 12, the next day, a large crowd who had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus is coming, he's in the process of coming into Jerusalem, that they took the branches of the palm trees and went out for a meeting with him. According to Leviticus chapter 23, the palm branch was a symbol of royalty. They would either fan and or put down for royalty to pass through and walk on palm branches. So we have to understand that they did this on purpose. It wasn't that they said, hey, there's a palm tree, let's go lay palm branches. You know? They were putting palm branches down for the king. Someone that they said was king, and I'll show you in a moment from Psalm 118, what they were shouting when Jesus was coming in was the Hallel Psalm that had to do with the praise of Messiah when he was to enter into Jerusalem. So they are welcoming him as the king, as he comes into Jerusalem. And they're going out for a meeting with him. So they're coming out for the purpose of laying these palm branches and for the purpose of reciting Psalm 118, verses 25 and 26. Confessing him to be the Messiah. But there's this little phrase. They were going out for a meeting with him. Very interesting in Greek because it's very pointed. The way John emphasizes a special event, not just any old meeting. You see, in Luke chapter 19, verse 42, his account of this very thing is that Jesus was outside of Jerusalem and he wept over Jerusalem and he said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if you had only known the day of your visitation, if you had only known. And he was weeping because they should have known. Now, how should they have known? What is interesting, because the last four verses of Daniel chapter 9, and I hope someday we'll have a chance to study that in detail. All prophecy must be understood by the last four verses, that'd be verses 24 through 27 of Daniel chapter 9. It's the 70 weeks of Daniel. The Shavuot, the sevens, where Sabbath comes from, that's why it's called the Sabbath, because it's 7 days. In Hebrew, you can have 7 weeks of days, you can have 7 weeks of months, and you can have 7 weeks of years. So it's seven times, either seven for 7 days, it could be 7 months, it could be seven years. In Daniel's prophecy, he said there are 70 sevens, that is 70 shavuots of years. He says, Daniel says, from the going out of the decree to rebuild Jerusalem. Let me be more specific for you, because those who take issue with the accuracy of the scripture say that the decree to rebuild the temple or to rebuild the wall, those are two different occasions, two different decrees. And to build the city, those are three different decrees. That according to the decree to rebuild Jerusalem, not the temple or not the wall, we have documents. I don't have them personally, but they're in museums. But we have the document that happened on March 14th, 445 B.C., when Artaxerxes gave the command to rebuild the city, not the temple. That was the first decree. Not the wall, but the actual city of Jerusalem. March 14th, 445 B.C., now from March 14th, 445 B.C., using the Jewish 360-day prophetic calendar, which is both used in the book of Genesis all the way through to the book of Revelation, using that calendar, according to Daniel's prophecy, that 69 of the 77s, 69 sevens would happen, and then the prince would be cut off. So from March 14th, 445 B.C., counting out 69 years of sevens, you have 173,880 days. On April 6th, 32 A.D., Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey. Exactly 173,880 days from March 14th, 445 B.C. It's exact. Counting leap years, you have to subtract the year zero because there is no such thing. You add all the variables in it and it comes out to 173,880 days. Now it is interesting that Jesus would say in Luke 19:42, if you had only known this your day of visitation. This is the day that Daniel was talking about. This is not an accident. The Jewish leaders and all of Jerusalem should have known that this was the day that Messiah was to come into Jerusalem. And by Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, that was the sign that started the spark of today's the day. When these Jews went out for a meeting with him, they went out with palm branches in order to usher in the Messiah, as was prophesied. Interesting, that was the first thing. Second thing, that when he came into Jerusalem on the road, they were shouting, Hosanna, blessed is the coming one in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. They're quoting from Psalm 118, verses 25 and 26. They are hailing him as the Messiah. The word Hosanna comes from two Hebrew words. Hoshea means to save, and Na means now. Hosanna means save now. You see, the expectations were that Messiah was riding into Jerusalem. They were hailing Him as the Messiah, and they're shouting, "Save us now! Save us from the Roman bondage!" They expected Him to come in and set up His kingdom into Jerusalem. The Jews were looking for one coming, not two. They said, "Here He is, 173,880 days. Look at the sign. This is the Messiah. Let's get the palm branches ready. Let's sing the Hallel song, ushering in Messiah into Jerusalem. Because He's going to ride in, and He's going to set up His kingdom in Jerusalem, and we are going to be free, and we're going to rule and reign with Him." Now, it should also be noted, because some teachers falsely claim that this group is fickle, that they're saying, "Hosanna, blessed is the coming one in the name of the Lord," at the beginning of the week, and at the end of the week they were crying, "Crucify Him, crucify Him." No, those are two different groups of people. These are the believers. These are the ones that say, "We know He's the Messiah. Everything adds up. We see the sign. Here He comes. Let's praise Him." Their expectations were wrong. But these are not the people at the end of the week who said, "Crucify Him, crucify Him." They were the Jewish leaders, and they were the Jews in Jerusalem who were rejecting Him, not the ones who were believing in Him at the beginning of the week. The ones who believed in Him at the beginning of the week, their expectations were dashed, culminating when He was crucified, the disciples scattered, just as prophecy said they would. It's like, what's going on here? We thought this was going to be when He sets up His kingdom. They didn't know that there was a second coming in which He will set up His kingdom. And that's also where people are misinformed about what this text says. The third thing says, in verse 14, when Jesus found a young donkey, He sat upon it. As it is quoted, and this is Zechariah 9:9, "Do not fear, daughter of Zion. Look, your king is coming, sitting upon the colt or the foal of a donkey." The important thing about this third thing, about the fulfillment of prophecy, is that it was prophesied that He would ride in on a donkey. And most people say, "Well, hey, He fulfilled a prophecy. That's neat." They don't realize what the prophecy signifies. You see, the donkey is a beast of burden. This is not the Lord's triumphant entry into Jerusalem, as some Bibles state, or even some messages do on Palm Sunday. We're here to celebrate the triumphant entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. It's not His triumphant entry. He's coming on a donkey because that is what you carry your sacrifices on when you come to Jerusalem, because the donkey is a beast of burden. Jesus came into Jerusalem as the Passover lamb, as He introduced that to the disciples on Wednesday night during the Passover meal. He presented Himself. That's why He took the elements of the Passover meal and said, "These elements represent Me. The bread represents My body, and the cup represents My blood." And what happens? He goes out and He dies. On Passover, He's the sacrificial lamb. So these are not arbitrary religious events that we try to remember. All these things have a connection to it. Now, just as a little quiz for you, when is the triumphant entry of Jesus into Jerusalem and why? Anybody know? Well, before that. Coming on a white horse in Revelation chapter 19 at His second coming. The white horse is the horse of victory, the horse of triumph. He's going to come and He's going to slay His enemies. That's the triumphant entry. And when He comes and we come with Him riding on white horses, then He will set up His kingdom for 1,000 years. And He will rule and reign on the earth, and we will rule and reign with Him. You see, this is not the triumphant entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. It's Him coming humbly to voluntarily sacrifice his life for the sins of the world. They were right in hailing him as the Messiah. They were right in putting the palm branches down to welcome him in. But their expectations were that they personally would now experience triumph and victory over their enemies because of Jesus coming into Jerusalem. Well, spiritually it's true. In fact, we get wrong. We get wrong in the same way. We think Jesus ought to be giving us the victory, humanly speaking, giving us the victory. He never freed the Jews from Roman bondage. He never freed slaves from slavery. The encouragement was to serve the Lord in whatever condition you're in. That was Jesus. But you know what he did do? When he rode into Jerusalem as the Passover lamb, he did come to defeat the enemy. Because at the cross, he defeated Satan. The only enemy we have is Satan. Not people. Not circumstance. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6, we do not wrestle with flesh and blood, but evil spiritual forces in the spirit realm. People that are doing things they don't even understand why they're doing it. They're energized by Satan. So in reality, it was a spiritual triumphant entrance into Jerusalem that when Jesus laid down his life, he defeated Satan and he defeated death. And he laid down his life so that you and I might be saved. Not based on our works, but based on the finished work of Jesus Christ. Now verse 16, secondly, the second significant thing about the Lord's entrance into Jerusalem is that the disciples did not know. That is to say, they didn't understand at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they did these things to him. So are they just walking around and not knowing what's going on? They knew what was going on. They didn't understand. They didn't have the knowledge, the spiritual knowledge that was necessary to incorporate spiritual truth with the circumstances. They didn't put Daniel's prophecy together. They didn't put Zechariah 9:9 together. They didn't put Psalm 118, though they knew that was a Hillel psalm, didn't put it together. They didn't put it together until after Jesus was glorified. The significance of that is, you couple this with what we're going to study in John 14:26, because this is just the introduction. In John 14:26, Jesus is going to tell the disciples, I'm going away and I'm going to send the Comforter to you, the Holy Spirit. He will teach you all things and bring all things back to your remembrance that I have spoken unto you. You and I can study the teachings of the Bible and the teachings of Jesus all we want to. Without the Holy Spirit, we don't get it. We can study the Bible academically. Without the Holy Spirit revealing the truth to us, we are lost. And the reverse also is true. There are many people that have studied the Bible academically, but never under the influence and ministry of the Holy Spirit. And they don't know. They don't understand except for whatever theological position they hold. Even though the disciples scattered at the cross, they weren't cowards. They were confused. They were hurt. They didn't understand. Prophecy said they would scatter because it was a natural thing to do. It's not till after the Holy Spirit comes that all of a sudden everything just comes together. They ran. I used to think they were cowards, but lately, I'm beginning to believe more that they had more courage than I did. I wouldn't have stuck around for the crucifixion. I would have said, back to fishing as soon as possible. get the income going again, get the business going again. This is not working out according to plan. They're killing him. You know, we thought he was the king, reigning in Jerusalem. They're spitting on him. They're humiliating him. And they're embarrassing me because he's my king. I would have been out of there long before they. But it is interesting, at this point, and the text is very pointed to tell us that they didn't put it all together until after Jesus was glorified. And that they did all these things to Jesus according to God's word fulfillment. Well, didn't they have the Old Testament? Couldn't they tell? Yeah. But to make the connection, they didn't have what it took to make the connection, and that's the Holy Spirit. The point being, John 14:26 tells us, it is the Holy Spirit who teaches us and brings things back to our remembrance. That also means that when you try to remember things, and you got your speech and your message all planned out. Well, when I get together with my friends this week, here's what I'm going to say. I'm going to witness to them. And you get there, it's like blank. And you don't say anything. And you're all of a sudden you're frustrated and confused. How did this happen? It's because the Holy Spirit wouldn't let you remember. You can't remember unless it's the Holy Spirit. First of all, He teaches us, and then He brings back to our remembrance what He has taught us. Therefore, in order for us to remember, we have to be taught first. But it is the work of the Holy Spirit, not the work of man. In the human, we can. We do have the abilities to memorize the words of this book. But whether it is the ministry of the Holy Spirit and whether it's the truth or not depends upon the Holy Spirit's ability, not mine. Everything is dependent upon Him. Thirdly, look at verse 17. The crowd that was with Jesus when He rose, it called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from out of the dead. This crowd, notice the imperfect tense, was testifying. So now we got another crowd there in Jerusalem amongst the 2+ million people that are saying, we were there. We saw Jesus, and look how the wording is. We saw Jesus call him from out of the tomb and raise him from out of the dead. The text says, on account of this, verse 18, on account of this, the crowd also met him because it heard that he had done this sign. Not miracle, but sign. Why did John use semeion instead of phalma for miracle? It's because it represents the fact that to the crowd, when they heard about the raising of Lazarus from the dead, they didn't associate it with just a miracle, they associated it with the sign of the Messiah. That's what's making the religious leaders nervous. He's just not gaining a following. He's now being hailed as Messiah and King, and he's coming into Jerusalem. And pretty soon, 2+ million people are going to be worshiping Him and setting Him up as King. And what does that do for us? It's a threat to us. Threat to our control. Threat to our leadership. Because in verse 19 it says, therefore the Jews said to themselves, are you observing that you are not profiting one thing? Look! The whole world has gone after Him. In other words, do you look? We're doing nothing, and look what's happened. There's no gain, there's no profit. Are you observing? There's a massive movement going on now. The whole world is going after Him. Oh, too bad. You know? But that's the threat. We have those who see Jesus coming into Jerusalem as, according to God's design plan, according to prophecy, as God said before, but their expectations were dashed because the Lord didn't come into Jerusalem to do what they expected Him to do. They weren't ready for crucifixion. Once Jesus was glorified and they had the Holy Spirit, they could see, oh, it was all in fulfillment of what God's Word said. The Holy Spirit gave them a trust in the One who has every detail designed to the very day, to the very hour, the very minute, and the very second. Even if it turns out to be against our expectations, it's all God's designed plan. Some people, by God's Spirit, are able to see that designed plan and see Jesus for who He is. Others, their response is that Jesus is a threat. God's Word is a threat to them, to their lives, to their consciences. But more so because it's a threat over control over one's life. Even some people in ministry find it a threat when people follow Jesus rather than the edicts of man and the traditions of man, because they lose control over the people. We're supposed to be like John. We're just the friend of the bridegroom, bringing the bride and the bridegroom together, introducing them so that somebody can come to know Christ and get to know their Lord, and have an intimate relationship with our Lord and be a disciple of Jesus Christ, not of people. So it's interesting how some people will fight against the truth, and the more truth that's revealed, the harder they fight. Other people, as the Word of God expresses it, the Word of God expresses that God is in control, and this is God's appointed Messiah and King. And it's to the very day, the very hour, the very minute. Up to this time, Jesus has been saying, my hour has not yet come. He's saying, Daniel's prophecy says it's 173,880 days. And it's not time yet. They can't crucify me. It's not time yet. The hour hasn't come. Now His hour has come, as we will see next week. He will declare, the hour has come. So believers put their trust in the God who has designed everything, and everything is of Him and under His control. And those who reject Him are rejecting God's control over their life. Over testimony, time after time after time, time again, that Jesus Christ has fulfilled all of God's Word, and that He calls all people to repentance. Our Heavenly Father, we pray today that You'd bless our hearts, just following along as Jesus rides into Jerusalem, knowing that it wasn't just an arbitrary day to go for a Sunday ride, but every aspect and detail was designed by God for God's purposes. The same God who's in charge of our life. The Bible says that all things work together for good for those that are... that God works all things for the good for those that are called according to His purposes and those that love Him. It doesn't say all things are good. It says all things are for the good. For God's purposes. Just teach us to trust the Lord with our circumstances and situations. Teach us to focus on the Lord in the midst of the storms and the waves. In the midst of satanic activity all around us, teach us to be looking to Jesus. To be as the Greeks, as we will see next week, the Greeks who come into Jerusalem, they say, we desire to see Jesus. Help us to see Jesus, to focus on Him, to worship Him with our service, by serving Him in every circumstance that we are in. Even in the midst of a hostile world, where there are those who oppose the truth of Christ. We pray that You'd bring us to the point that we could trust You and serve You and experience the peace and the joy of Christ. Just knowing the Lord's in charge and this is for His purposes, and that we are the light of the world. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.